Well, we've had a little series also in the morning worship that has to do with the emphasis of our ministry, the biblical emphasis, and that is the Bible, prayer, and missions. That's how our fellowship was started, and that's how we've tried to continue by the grace of God. We've had three different messages on this. We've seen the subject of the Bible and how it is the Word of God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. And so it is the foundation for our faith, the Word of God. We've heard that well in the solas and scriptures only. And it has its application, right? We want to have a devotional study, meditation on the Word. We want to have a diligent study, too, especially if you're teaching. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And we want to be faithful to preach the Word, realizing that's where the power is. Unto salvation. And then we saw prayer. So important. Prayer, of course, is our communication with God from a believing heart. And there's the personal prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Personal worship and thanksgiving. Faithful intercessory prayer, where we persevere in that, holding each other up, holding missionaries up to the throne of grace. And then united prayer. We do that here. Where if two or three are gathered, or two agree on in earth, it'll be done in heaven. Well, now we come to missions. Bible, prayer, and then missions. And this is God's heart. We want to be in tune with this. But before I start, Rich, would you lead us to the throne of grace? There's an occasion in Matthew 9 where Jesus looked upon the multitudes as they were sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion, and he asked, pray the Lord of the harvest, who happens to be him, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So that's God's heart. You know, Jesus, he's the first missionary, you might say, of the New Testament, and he came to seek and to save them that are lost. That's his heart. That's his mission. And as we realize the importance of this, we're realizing the importance of a soul. What shall a man gain if he gains the whole world? What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can have the whole world, everything in it. You lose your soul, you're a loser, right? And so how we want to realize the value of souls, and as Rich mentioned in his prayer, the privilege we have, you know, we can be a part of this. The angels don't even have this responsibility entrusted to them. But we do. It's amazing that we do. God's the one that saves. He could do it without us. But he's ordained in his will that we would be witnesses. So now when it comes to missions, typically you think of foreign missionaries, and we'll touch on that. But as it's been said, we are either a missionary or a mission field. Everybody here in one of those two categories, a missionary or a mission field. And so we should all be missionaries as believers. We should all be witnesses. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a large subject. Let me say something at the outset. You know, if a person really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, are they going to be a silent Christian? I don't know that there is such a thing as that. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the holy angels. So when you've seen something, you want to tell about it, right? When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're constrained to reach out to others with the gospel. You want to see others saved. That's always one of the first signs of real salvation. It's a fruit of salvation. And it's a selfless thing, isn't it? Where we realize the lost have a great need. You know, there's a temptation. This is an introduction here. There's a temptation. We got our situations. We have our trials, and we do, and we lift those to God in prayer. But the lost have a much bigger problem. And so we don't want to be self-centered, as we heard Ben say, me, myself, and I, you know. Glory to God, we're going to end on that subject. By the way, that's a hard message to follow, and nothing goes higher, you know, than the glory of God. And that is the main thing. But in His glorious plan, He loves souls, and He wants us to enter into that and to be a witness where we have that divine love constraining us. If one died, then we're all dead. Those that he died and rose again, those that we ought to live unto Him. Didn't quote that fully. And so how wonderful that we can be a part of what God is doing. Now, you can't be a witness until you have God's witness in your own heart that you're a child of God. Romans 8:16, I think it is, says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the assurance that, yes, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior who died for my sins and rose again. I realize I'm a sinner. That's repentance. And I trust Him. Him alone. And what He did on the cross. Nothing added. It is finished. And there you have salvation. Now, if we've done that, though, well, can we keep it to ourselves? You know, the first thing you do, it's like the man called Legion, out of all those demons were cast. He went home and he told what great things God had done for him. Isn't that the first thing you do? I remember I did that after I was saved. It's kind of scared my parents because I was a radical. You know, you come home telling about salvation. Oh, what is this? But you can't help but do that, you know, when you really have it in your heart. Now, there are several points I want to share with you about this. I'll tell you where I'm going at the outset. The authority of our witness, the scope of our witness, the power of our witness, the message of our witness, the means of our witness, the manner of our witness, and the goal, which is the glory of God, of our witness. I realize that's a lot to take. And now the authority, Matthew chapter 28, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't need to be intimidated by the world when we give the gospel. They need it, and we're commanded to do it, to give it. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, the word is authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Now that means in the Greek, and make disciples of all nations, that's salvation, baptizing them, that follows, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So that's our authority. It's a divine authority. This is called the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one giving the authority. That ought to give a confidence, right? As a witness, because we're sent. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And let's go to the Gospel of John. So we're appointed. We're appointed, brethren, to be witnesses. It's a divine appointment. And here we see the Holy Spirit is related to this. We'll get to that. He's the power. 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. And now let's go to Acts 1:8. We see here the outline of the book of Acts, which we look forward to getting back to in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we're to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the message, His person, His work, as we'll see. But notice he is the authority. He's the one that gave the commission. He's the one who sent us. So we can have confidence And as he said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He'll be with you. He's a faithful God who has called us. Now, what is the scope? You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. And there's many other passages, but that tells you pretty clearly here, that is the scope. And Jesus, who did Jesus die for? Hebrews 2:9, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And there's no way to redefine that. And so, now, God loves them. And we're called to reach the world. Let's go to turn to this, Romans 1:14. We saw in our initial passage, it, teach all nations. So every tongue, tribe, and nation, they'll be from many, many nations, those that will be redeemed in heaven. Now notice Paul's consciousness of his debt to every man. In Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And therefore, when you're in contact with an unsaved person, maybe it's a family member, maybe distant family, or maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a fellow student, maybe it's a co-worker, you have a debt. And so what is the scope? They are the scope. We are our brother's keeper. And I realize there's a brotherhood in the body of Christ, which is close. But there is scripturally, you look at the book of 1 John, how he uses that word brother. It's talking about the world. And we do have a responsibility to them. So that is the scope. Now, it's evident not everybody's called to the foreign field, like the Galts have been, good missionaries. And by the way, when missionaries are called to the foreign field, it's our place, as God providentially puts us in connection with them, to pray for them, right? Like the analogy of holding the ropes or down in a pit. It's the hard work of the ministry to go out, and especially places where the gospel has not been heard. So by prayer, we hold the ropes and then support as God leads. But it's not limited to that, is it? The missions, you know, it's not that we can sit back on in our easy chair while others do the hard work. No, we're called to be a witness in our city, in surrounding area, and the various ways we're doing it is by calling, knock on doors, nursing homes, that's a great avenue, may not be open forever. Funerals, that's something providentially in this area, God is open. Youth ministry, we're going on 39 years, my wife picks up kids in town, and it's a wonderful thing, you know, to give the gospel. And if you've been here any length of time, you know that this is an evangelistic church. You're generally going to hear the gospel and the whole counsel of God. But people need to be saved. There's no sense in buttering it up and you're all the children of God and you're all going to heaven, because if you haven't trusted Christ, you're not. There's two sides to the gospel, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's imperative that people believe the gospel. It isn't that there's many roads to heaven and we're all going to get there. If we trust in Jesus as our personal Savior, we'll get there. I have a funeral for, you might pray for the family. Charlotte Conser is her name. She's 102. She died a couple days ago. And She trusted Christ, maybe just 4 years ago, and she used to say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know why God has left me here so long. Well, I kind of knew because God was bringing her to himself. And that's the goal, right? We want to try to bring him to the Lord. Some of our fathers got in at the last hour. And so that's the goal. We love them. We love them naturally. But this is a divine love, isn't it, where we enter into this and we realize their need. You know, there is such a thing as relational evangelism. And we've done that in where we live at Highland Creek. It's a nice little society there. But you know, that's totally worthless if you don't bring in the message of the gospel too. I'm getting ahead of myself. Because they need to hear the gospel to be saved. Their salvation. It's nice to have friends, but their salvation is the main thing. Well, anyway, that's the scope. I need to move along. We just read in Acts chapter 1 that tarry in Jerusalem, and power on high will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. This is supernatural, this thing of being a witness for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:12 says the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven for those who preach the gospel. And by the way, if you study through the book of Acts, you find that the Holy Spirit's fullness is seen, I believe, always in connection with preaching the gospel. So if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel. That's not the only element. But how important this is. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do in relation to missions and our witness? Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. You know, there is a call. There is a call when a person's called to the mission field. 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that were called, was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Menaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, Acts 13:2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they'd fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. So that's so essential, brethren. If a person, say they want to go in the ministry, or they want to go to the foreign field to preach the gospel, missions, home or abroad, that there be that call. And that's something very specific. I remember the testimony of the Galts on that. I think it was evangelist that was there, and they both became convicted to go to the mission field, specifically to go to Africa, where there were snakes and other things that weren't nice. But it was a real call. They were there 28 years in CER. And so we want to do what God has ordained us to do. So that's one thing the Holy Spirit does. He appoints, he calls. And then most definitely he enables. For example, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Here's Peter. He didn't go to the highest schools of the day like Paul. But he had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4:8. This is after the Lord through him healed the impotent man, and so he's on trial. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucify, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, he uses scripture, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's pretty bold, don't you think? And this is a Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to be crucified. You know, Peter before this is denying the Lord. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness to give the gospel. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Later, in that same chapter, they prayed verse 31, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the Holy Spirit is the one who enables in a witness. You could go farther with that, couldn't you? He gives the love, he gives the wisdom, he gives the boldness, and so forth. We're not going to be an effective witness without the Holy Spirit. And so, in fact, we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Third person of the Godhead. So that's our power. Our authority is the Lord Jesus. The scope is the world. Our power is the Holy Spirit. Let me mention something else. You know, when it comes to soul winning, it isn't just us giving an effective message. We'll get to the message next. But it is the Holy Spirit working in the heart of that individual, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they believe not on me, so forth. John 16, 7 through 11. And so that's what we want to be praying for, and also discerning, because if that's not happening, it's a blank. Therefore, that's necessary, the Holy Spirit working in the heart. Now, what is the message? Oh, how we want to be clear on this. You know, we just say, I love to tell the story. What is the story? Well, let's turn to Scripture. You know these things, but we'll drive the nail a little deeper. Romans 1, 1. The gospel really is the theme of Romans. Romans is like your systematic theology of the Bible. Ben mentioned there's five commentaries in the study program on Romans. There's a reason for that. But notice Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, good news, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So it doesn't start with the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament also. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so it's the person of Christ as the gospel, his humanity, his deity, his sinless humanity. So we want to make it very clear whom we're preaching. Paul says we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, who are we witnesses of? We're to be witnesses of him. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, Christians are hypocrites. Well, yeah, they can be. And then here's what you can respond with. Yes, but have you found any fault in Jesus Christ? Now you want to get back to him, right? Consider him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In him was no sin. He's a spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We want to get their minds on him. He's the message. Or they may say, here's another. Oh, you men are doing such a good work out here. No, that's not the issue. Have you considered Jesus Christ, the work that he has done? We want to get it back to him. There's a lot of rabbit trails people can take, but we want them to see Jesus. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:3. People can talk about church. What church is it? Ordinances. That's it. You don't want to go down that road. But notice here, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, he's giving the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now we want to get that in there. That's the issue. The issue is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us. When we were yet sinners, he commended his love toward us, that Christ died for us. It's unconditional love. It's amazing love. And, you know, love is in the whole message. And that Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, he laid his life down and he paid the price and it is finished. There's nothing else to do. Believe this message. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you want to hold it before people as a, here you, this is it. This is the message. The work has already been done. There's nothing to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There's a real simplicity in the message. So we don't want to complicate it, no. And we want to use the authority of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And now one thing that's very distinctive in a true gospel message, Paul defines it this way. The gospel of the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This has absolutely nothing to do with human merit. In fact, as long as a person's clinging to their merit, they don't have it yet. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's a relief, isn't it, when you realize that? He paid it all for all sins, past, present, future. I'm totally forgiven. I'm totally accepted. I'm totally justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to give a clear gospel and in a convincing way. It's from faith to faith. You believe it, you know. Somebody's may believe it too. But it is the message that has power. People are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. But everything in the Bible is not the gospel. You could preach the Ten Commandments, and they are all true. But it won't save them, right? That was preparatory for the gospel. The law showed man they were sinners, that they would be cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work. And the law, the cross, satisfied the demands of the law, which was death. God is holy. But God is love, and so he sent his son to pay the price. Is there any greater message? No, there isn't. So we want to make sure we give a clear message. And then, so we've looked at the authority of our witnesses, Jesus Christ. The scope is the world, the power is the Holy Spirit. The message is Christ, his person, and his work. Now, what are the means? What do we use to help people come to Christ? Please go to Matthew 5, verse 13. You can't leave this out. When I started my first job in Salem in 1979, there was a fella who said to me, he's referring, this isn't a very nice story, he pointed to another preacher that was there and he said, "It's because of guys like him that I don't listen to guys like you." Well, then that other preacher, he'd argue with him, and that doesn't do any good. Let me read this. Matthew 5:13. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Salt stays corruption, a holy life. That's the thought. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So, light illumines, right? We want to shine. We want them to, like a hymn, "I saw Jesus in you." You know, we want to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have a certain drawing power by our lives, by love, by holiness, where we're interested in them. We have compassion on them, and they see an honesty. You know, a Christian ought to stand out in the workplace, in school, in the neighborhood. And so that there's the power of the witness. It is the life. And you know, you're in a fishbowl too. They're scrutinizing you, sometimes persecuting you. That's okay. They persecuted the prophets. The Christians are persecuted because the dark hates the light. But we want to try to shine as a light. And really, Christ is the light of the world. So that's Christ shining through us. Let me give you a positive illustration. I've given this before in my little evangelistic book. And a man by the name of Ray, W-R-A-Y. And as the Sunday school teacher was giving the gospel and telling about Jesus, the little girl spoke up and said, "I know him, I know him. He lives down the street from me. His name is Mr. Ray." Well, could there be a higher testimony given, you know, from the lips of a person than that you're Christ-like? So there's much to say about the life that we live. And we want to be blameless, Philippians chapter 2, in our lives, and then holding forth the words of life. Now, the means, our life. If that's all we did, we'd just be thought of as a good Joe. Isn't he a nice guy? Well, that doesn't do him any good for their salvation. We've got to speak up, right? We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. They need to hear the words of life. We actually have the message that will save their souls. So, but as we are living before them, and as we're prayerful, also we can look for the opportunities. I have to admit, that first job I was telling you about, I was pretty young, and I was in my mid-20s. And I thought, I've got to witness to everybody in here. So I would. I'd go around at noon, and then they're waiting for you. And you, there's a wall. That's not the way to do it. Now, the next job I had down in Bliss, I waited, be on a business trip or something, you know. And then the subject comes up. And then they don't have such a defense. So we want to try to live before them, especially if it's a long-term relationship, right? And then we want to wait as the Holy Spirit guides us. Sow a seed here, a seed there. But we definitely want to give them the gospel, because just our lives won't save them. And then, of course, prayer. Let's go to John 15:16. There's a little book, True Evangelism, by Dr. Chafer, and it's called Winning Souls by Prayer. He gives a story of a doctor that he had. And he knew the doctor was far from Christ, and he believed in this principle of praying. And so he prayed for 2 years. And he had contact with the doctor, and the doctor knew he is a missionary. And then one night the doctor called him. He said, I got to see you. I have to see you now. And he wanted to be saved. And then after that he wanted his wife to be saved. But there was prayer that went behind that. And let's go to John 15 in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now the context is fruit that remains. I believe that's souls. Wouldn't exclude maybe some other possibilities, but it would include that, I believe. And so whatever we ask in the Father in his name, don't we appeal? And doesn't sometimes the Holy Spirit burden our hearts for a soul? And we can be co-laborers with God in that and appeal to God for their souls to be saved. That's an amazing thing, you know, that we have this privilege. So we want to live before him. We want to give him the word, and we want to pray. And those are the means that God has given us to for a witness. Now, what is the manner? And this is where my message becomes a little too large, but I'll just touch on this. And have to have love. Number one, some of you were here when Dr. Galt, Pastor Paul's father, he had an evangelistic gift. By the way, some people have a gift of witnessing, but every Christian should witness, right? Well, he had a gift, so we wanted to hear from him, and he talked about his brother. And he wept a little bit, and then we knew the secret of his soul-winning power. It was his love. He also had a gift, and here's one way I know. I would ask him about it, and he said, well, the Holy Spirit guides me in what to say. And it was effective, because he would say things that maybe you and I'd never get away with, you know. But anyway, the love was there. And the next day, ironically, I don't know how many decades, he had prayed for his brother. He went and he led him to the Lord. But love, the love of Christ constrains us, brings us down to this point. Can we do anything else but give the gospel to the lost? They're lost. They're on their way to Christless hell. They need to be saved. And then boldness, we saw that already. And let's go to Ephesians 6, where Paul actually asked prayer, that he could give the gospel with boldness as he ought to. In Ephesians 6:19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's a revelation. For which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So how we need prayer. Prayer for boldness. By the way, that's not a natural thing. That's the Holy Spirit's boldness. And then grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's in the context of walking in wisdom towards those that are outside. Not a block of salt, bang, you know, but your grace seasoned with salt. Now, it doesn't do any good, though. You can be as gracious as you can be. If you have no salt, that doesn't help them. Seasoned with grace, seasoned with, always with grace, seasoned with salt. And graciousness, and then faithfulness. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. We want to always be ready, don't we? You want to have some tracks in your pocket. You don't know when the opportunity will come and or who may need the message. And so we are divine stewards in this thing. And it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Paul talked about the dispensation of the gospel, but the word means stewardship of the gospel, which was committed unto him. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. An example of this would be Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel was compared to a watchman. And the Lord told him as a prophet, now if you warn them with the gospel and they don't take heed to it, their blood's on their head. But if you don't warn them and they perish, their blood's on your head. Now we're under grace, so don't misinterpret that one. But the point is this: we have a very weighty responsibility to give the gospel. And so we want to be faithful to do it. And then diligent. Do the work of an evangelist. Knocking on doors isn't easy. And that would fall into that category. The work of an evangelist. And then wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. You know, it shouldn't be a stereotype approach, but based upon the state of people. And we're living in more and more of a pagan country, brethren, where we almost had to start with the basics. God created man. You know, man fell. We're all under sin. And God is the judge. I mean, there may be some preliminaries. Paul did that, if you notice, in Acts 17, I think it is, in Athens. And then he goes into the gospel. But we want to have wisdom about it based upon where people are. You notice Jesus' witness was different. The woman at the well, he talked about the grace of God, the gift of God. She was a sinner. Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, well learned in the scriptures. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the religious person, right? And so on. A lot of different illustrations of wisdom. And then here's an important one. We want to be patient, persistent. You notice the farmer, and he's James 5. I can't turn to these for time, but it talks about the patience of the farmer and waiting for the seed to bear fruit. Or how about the fisherman? You're out there. You have to have some time. You've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to catch no fish, maybe. But Galatians 6:9 says, we'll reap in due season if we faint not. There's a perseverance involved in the thing. And let's go to, I want to turn to this, Psalm 126:6. You know, God has His way and His timing in these things. And so we want to persevere. In Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We want to sow all by all waters. We don't know what will prosper, but we want to sow. We want to get the word out. You know, the great sin of witnessing is not witnessing. And then finally, what is the goal? Now one might say, well, the goal is salvation of souls, and we do pray for that. But the goal really is the glory of God. The goal is to do His will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the results are God's part. And let's go to Isaiah 49:5 on this. This is actually a prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. These latter chapters of Isaiah pertain to Him. But there's a principle here I want to pick up. In 49:5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob again to Him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. You know, it's getting more difficult in the last days, brethren, to do this. It's more difficult for missions. It's more difficult home and abroad because we're in the last days and they're getting progressively worse. So what do? You witness. In other words, we want to be faithful like Jeremiah in his day. We want to be faithful and preach the word in season, out of season. And please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's the glory of God that is the issue. It's His word going out. It's His truth being presented, His name being proclaimed. In 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're a savor of death unto life, to the other the savor of life unto life. Death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? And so, it's a victory either way for the servant of God who faithfully gives the gospel. Now, we don't want him to perish. God doesn't want him to perish, so we want to be a faithful witness. But it's his name, it's His will, it's His honor that is primary. What is it? Sola Dei Gloria. We want Him alone to have the glory. You can put your head on the pillow at night and you did God's will. You didn't hold back the truth from souls. And I did mention the various ways that God has opened doors in this area to do so. But foreign missions is primary, home and abroad, where we have tried to make it a goal, 20% minimum, to go to the mission field. Well, Bible, prayer, missions, we believe it is a biblical emphasis. And so may God give us grace here at SBC to emphasize the Word of God, prayer, missions. May we be strong in personal study and devotions, personal prayer, personal witness. And may we be strong in the study and the preaching of the Word and united prayer, evangelism through missionaries of this church. And so may we have grace from God in these last days to hold fast to the truth and to be strong in prayer, not to weaken down and to realize souls are to be reached. And there's a little hymn we used to sing with the kids in devotions. Jesus bids us shine like a clear, pure light. You in your small corner and I in mine. We want to shine as a light, don't we? And may God help us to be true witnesses. Father, how we thank Thee for the privilege, amazing privilege we have as mortals to give the gospel, the words of life to souls that they might be saved. We thank Thee. Even the angels don't have this, but we have this. And may we be faithful stewards of it. May we be enabled by Thy Spirit. May we fulfill the commission that we have. May we give a clear, powerful gospel. And Father, in the end, hear Your commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.